Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house once again. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 6. Genesis in chapter 6. For some time now, we've been studying in the life of Noah. And a lot of things we've looked at already in the life of Noah and seeing what the New Testament has to say about the life of Noah and how it helps us to understand some things. It helps us to understand more about the flood. But what we've been looking into right now is the conditions of the world before the flood, the conditions of the world and society before the flood. There's been a lot of very interesting statistics that the Bible gives us concerning the society at that time. And we've been looking into the different things. Last week, we studied verse 3 and 4, chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, where God gives a warning. He presents there is going to come a point of no return, where He is a very gracious, long-suffering God. But at some point, there is an end to that, and then there will be the judgment. He reveals, we've seen this last week as well, verse 3, that He gave 120 years to the society, to the world before the flood to repent. And that 120 years is the time that it would take Noah to build the ark. And but yet the people on the earth, the pre-flood people, had been rejecting God and His will. The sons of God, or if they would have been the descendants of Seth, and the offspring of those that called upon God, and had they turned away from God, they married those that had nothing to do, wanted nothing to do with God, and the offspring, the children, are now being raised, occupying the world, and it is going in a wrong direction, and they are continuing to reject God and His will more and more. And so that's what we looked at in verse 3 and 4. So stand with me tonight. We're going to go ahead, and tonight we're going to be reading down to verse 6. Let's pick it back up at chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6, because there's so much in this passage of Scripture right here leading up to what God says about Noah in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Now, we already had his genealogy and reveal some things, but He wants us to see what kind of world condition Noah actually lived in and how he was able to raise his children in this world society as well. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's the sons of Seth, the children of Seth, the children of Cain. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days for God to strive with man shall be 120 years. That's what we looked at. There were giants, or men of great authority in that day on the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same, now these are the offspring of those that knew God and those that did not know God, as they come together, and it was not God's will, and so it's more of a blame, if you will, on those that knew better, the children of God, but now they're children. The Bible, that's what it's talking about here, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown, like the giants or those that have a huge impact on society. Verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before You this evening, it is a blessing to be in church on this Wednesday night. Thank You for giving each one of us this opportunity to be here. And Lord, as we are assembled here together, I pray that we would first and foremost sense Your presence in this place and be open to what You have for us through the study of this passage of Scripture and this study on the life of Noah. Pray that You would use me once again to bring forth Your message to Your people from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. So we find the condition of the world. And what we look to tonight in verse 5, it says, "And God saw." And what I want to be speaking on tonight, looking at from the really verse 5, but also somewhat in verse 6, what God saw. What God saw then, as opposed to what God might be seeing today and the civilization that we live in. What the Bible records that God saw concerning the condition of the world before he destroyed mankind, destroyed the world with the flood. And the first thing the Bible says that God saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man, the Bible says, was great. The wickedness of man would have referred to his lifestyle, his actions, his behavior. His actions and lifestyle toward God, first of all, and then toward mankind. We know these would possibly be the two great things that they were doing, because we find that Jesus reveals what God looked at as the two greatest things to be doing. The two greatest things for mankind to do. And we find that this is what the law was all about in the Old Testament. And Jesus then, if you look over with me to Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, as God manifests in flesh, came to the earth. He came to help us to have a better understanding of God and his will and his ways. And so he gave us a full revelation of the words of God in bringing to us the New Testament scriptures. And as we study the New Testament scriptures, it helps us to understand the Old Testament scriptures and why they were there and what was the purpose of the Old Testament was. And so we know all that. But in chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, a very familiar passage of scripture to most, the Bible says that one came to Jesus and said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and what? Great commandment." The greatest thing that mankind can do as he walks on the face of this earth is to acknowledge God. And to love God with your entire being. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater any human being could do that's ever walked on the face of the earth than to acknowledge God and love him unconditionally with your entire being. Jesus was revealing that to us. He said, "This, if you want to know what the greatest things that you can do as in God's eyes, the greatest things you can do in God's eyes is to acknowledge him and love him. And the second greatest thing, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we find now in what God saw before the flood, two greatest sins. Not to live a life without acknowledging God. To live a life without a love for humanity and your neighbor. And so the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth." And so as we're looking at great, now this would include a lot more than that, but that's where it stems from. When a person blocks out God out of their lives, that blocks out the idea that God has expectations of humanity, blocks out everything of the commandments and the will of God, they block God out of their mind. Listen to me, this is the first step in going in the wrong direction. And then when mankind puts himself before others and his life consists of nothing but self, those two things are going to lead to the kind of society that we had before the flood that caused God to destroy it. You see, before the flood, man was the same as man is today. In Romans in chapter 5, and let me just read to you, the verse well, because the Bible reveals to us. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Adam. All men are linked back to Adam, and these men that were on the face of the earth, these families and the inhabitants of the earth were descendants of Adam, just as you and I are descendants of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we find that they had the very same sin nature at that time than what man has been born with since that time. Same. The world at that point was not as wicked at first. Because in Genesis in chapter 4 and verse 26, now we have the Cain, we've already studied that the Bible gives us the genealogy of Cain just to help us to know that he was started populating the earth, but he was populating the earth with a population that did not want to acknowledge God. And so man was depraved even at that point, and man did, the civilization that was being populated through Cain was a population that said, we do not want anything to do with God. We don't want to hear what his will is for our lives. We're going to live how we want to live and do what we want to do. So he gives us a genealogy. Cain has started populating the earth. And then he gave us a genealogy of Seth. And about Seth, he says this in verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was a born a son and called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So now you have two different groups of people populating the earth. Those that called upon God. Those that would acknowledge God and called upon him. And they would raise their children to acknowledge God and call upon him. And they would raise their children to acknowledge God and call upon him. At the same time, Cain, and they're raising children not to believe in God, not to even acknowledge God. And to live however you want to live, do whatever feels good to you. And the parents were the ones that were living before them that kind of lifestyle, which the children were going to follow right in their footsteps and possibly even in a worse way. So that's what's happening on earth. But where it ends up at this point in time in chapter 6, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Wasn't it wicked at first, but it is over the period of time. Become more and more wicked. Great wickedness. More extreme. More ungodly. There were 1,650 years before the flood. From as we study what the Bible gives us as far as the genealogies and the obituaries of the Old Testament, we find that if we break all that down, there would be 1,650 years from when God created Adam, okay, until the flood. 1,650 years for a man to reproduce. Take away 120 years for the time frame that we're looking at right here, because he said you have another 120 years and this is going to be the last and I'm going to strive with man. The last chance you're going to have is during this 120 years while Noah is building the ark. I'm going to strive with you. I am going to try to help you to understand that there is a God and get you to call upon the Lord to acknowledge God. And for the next 120 years, I'll continue. There will be this gap, if you will, an opening for mankind to realize the error of their way and turn back to God, acknowledge God, and start living as to honor him. That's what we just read. We studied that last week. 120 years. After this, there would be a judgment. If man had not turned around, if man had not turned back to God, started acknowledging God and starting living right, then there would be the judgment. So we find that 120 years away from 1650 years, so it would have been 1530 years up to this point. And at that time, man was living far longer than what man would live today. So how many children? Hundreds per family. And we won't get into all of that, but we know that the world was heavily populated at this time. 1,650 years of having children and children having children and on and on and on. Now, they were, first of all, they were the Cain's descendants and there were Seth's descendants. And then the Bible says, before it tells us what God saw, is they started turning away from God, the children of God, and they looked upon the children of man and they started ungodly marriages. And so now the hope of the world with those that called upon God are now turning their backs on God and starting to marry and accept into their lifestyle an ungodly lifestyle. A lifestyle that does not acknowledge God. A lifestyle that does not want to yield to whatever commandments God would give them. And so in the beginning, there was maybe a little bit of influence of both. And the children would have a choice. And you see that a lot, and you have in the past. You know, you find that a Christian would marry an unsaved man or unsaved woman. They'd have children. They say, well, we're not going to push it on our children. You know, they have their choice. Now, they don't have a good example because the Christian has already married outside the will of God. And that's all the Christianity the children are going to see in that home is what they look to in their parents. And so now they're going to have their own decisions. And we find that what the Bible says at this time is that the decisions of the children lent more to the ungodly than the godly. And so now we find that there are less and less of those calling upon God. And more of those not acknowledging God and living however they want to live, which would have been a very wicked lifestyle. And the more of the ungodly and the less of the godly, there become even more extreme wickedness. More extreme ungodliness. And that's the direction they're going. Wow, that, can you think of an age and time that might be mimicking this? It doesn't take much of an imagination to realize it's this generation. It's what's going on today. Yeah. I believe it's the last of the church age, the Laodicean church age. And where it's going. Now, things are going to be a little different today because we've had the presence of Christ. They didn't have that. We've had the New Testament church for the last 2,000 years. They didn't have that. We've had the completion of the Word of God today. They did not have that. We have the promise of God that the church and His Word would be here throughout this New Testament church age. They didn't have that. Praise the Lord that we have that today. You see, this church right here is part of God's witness on this earth and said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church, nor His word. And so mankind is even going to be even more accountable today than what they were there. But outside of that, you see the world going in the same direction because man is still the same. And so what does God see? I think God is seeing some of the same things today, but the first thing is God saw that the wickedness of man was great. That means it was getting worse and worse. It was getting more and more great in the earth. Rejecting God and His will and rejecting a love for man. The second thing we find here, that's the first thing. I think that's something very obvious. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and This is the second thing that God says that he saw. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Which helps us to understand how that they got to where they're at here. How they got to where they're at here is what the next thing that God says that he saw that we could not see on the outside is what God sees on the inside. The second thing that God saw, and he writes it down for us, it's been preserved for us, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible says that God saw into their minds. Wow. Which helps us understand that you've never had a thought that God did not know about. Not only did you never commit a sin that God did not know about, not only did you not say something that God had not heard you say, but even a more scarier thought than that. Think about how scary it would be if everyone that you were around knew exactly what you were thinking. That'd be a pretty scary thing. Sometimes I don't know why I think what I think. But I suppress it and I correct it. If everyone else heard every thought, then they would know which one was really mine and what I really wanted to yield to and what I didn't want to yield to, whatever it might be. But listen to me. God Almighty, it's connected. The spiritual realm of things, the spiritual world, the spiritual kingdom. And this is where God's at. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We can't bring God down to our kingdom, this human kingdom. God is far beyond that. He is far above that. It's not even outer space. It's not that if you go far enough in outer space, you're going to come into heaven. That is not it at all. Heaven is all around us. This understanding the spiritual kingdom is a different dimension. It's something that is far beyond our comprehension, but it's what God says about it. And part of that is a connection to that. Possibly, and you've heard me preach on this before and teach on this before, because it's something that we have to be aware of, the subconscious mind of man is possibly the closest thing that we know of that connects us to the spiritual kingdom. And somehow or another, the mind is connected. God knows what's going on inside of our minds. Now, in a way, I love this. It's scary when we think of somebody else. But when I know that God, he knows me better than I know myself. I tell people, don't be as concerned about the wording that you use when you're praying. Just pray from your heart. Because God listens to your heart more than he does your mouth. He knows what you mean to say, even if you say something wrong. People that just start praying in public, you know, they'll get embarrassed if they'll say something out that's wrong. You know, they might say something like praying to the Holy Spirit or something. And they didn't mean to pray wrong. I say, y'all, God knows. God knows you better than you know yourself. God, help me to know how to pray. God, help me to know me. He knows me better than I know myself. So if I want to know me, outside of talking to my wife, I'll talk to God and say, God, help me to know me as you know me. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I thinking this way? Lord, help me to understand what's going on with me. Because I know he knows me. I know that he knows my every thought. Psalms chapter 139. Great psalm here. Great thought in this psalm that the children of Israel were to sing about because God wanted them to know these things as well. Psalms 139. The Bible says in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Now, if you love the Lord and you want to live right, you're rejoicing when you know that He knows that. If you know you want to be what God wants you to be, you rejoice in knowing that He knows that. Whether you know exactly what that is or not yet, whether you've matured spiritually to the place you understand everything about Christianity, whether you know how to pray, whether you know how to do whatever it is, you know that God knows that you have a desire. That's a blessing. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Wow. Somebody can understand your thinking. Yeah. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, if you want your ways to be right, you're rejoicing. Even if your ways aren't right, you want them to be, and God knows you want them to be. And so God's going to help you with that. It's when you don't want your ways to be right and you're trying to hide it from God is when you ought to be afraid. Yeah. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind me and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I don't know how you do it. It's far beyond me to know how God knows the thoughts of every man, woman, and child. It's far beyond my comprehension. It's far beyond this world's comprehension. But I know it's real because that's what God tells me. Amen. And if we look back, understanding this, that's the second thing that God says, I want you to understand why I destroyed mankind on the earth the first time. Why I destroyed the world with the flood. What was going on within society. I want my people to understand. Because we're the same. Descendants of Adam. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Only you know what goes on inside of your mind. Only you know what you're drawn to. If you're drawn to certain things, listen to me. So is he. If that's what you focus on, and that's what you yield to, if that's what you think you're getting by with, that's how you want to live your life, God says, they're thinking, first of all, the wickedness of man was great. Second of all, every imagination of the thoughts, they were only wanting to think evil. Not that we're not going to think evil. We have a sin nature, and we're going to be tempted, and we're going to be influenced by the things of this world. But it's not what I want. That's the key. Lord, I don't want to think that way. I don't want to do those things. I don't want to go. I love you. I want to acknowledge you. And I want to live according to your will and to your way. That is what's most important. That ought to be the desires of our heart. And God can see that even if we're not doing everything right. But I desire to do it right. And God will work in our lives to help us to do those things, to know His will, to accomplish the things that He has us here to accomplish, to be the kind of people. That's something I pray every day. Help me be all that I can be in every responsibility, in every area of responsibility. Help me, first of all, to be the husband that I need to be, the father, the pastor, the servant to my God. That's something that I just look to God. I don't know that I know how to be that as much as you know what I need to know to be that. That's acknowledging God. Acknowledging those things that God would have me to accomplish on this earth. So if you go back with me, Genesis. So we're learning this. The Bible has it recorded for us to understand this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. It was getting worse and worse, more extreme, more ungodly, and that every imagine this is where it came from. Their inner thoughts, the very imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And then the Bible says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That ought to do something for us right there. If you're saved tonight and you do love God, then that's the last thing that you'd ever want to do. And if that's the last thing that you ever want to do, then you ought to learn from what God said in verse 5. What God saw and what we are to learn from it. I think, yeah, I trust all of us understand what God saw. What can we learn from it? The Bible says in Psalms 46:10, to be still and know that I am God. Establish faith in God. Establish your faith in God. Parents ought to help children to establish their own individual faith in God and not to rely upon your faith in God. You ought to be a testimony of faith in God, but they have to develop their own belief in God. Help them to develop their own belief in God. Choose to believe the Bible. That's the key. Those that choose not to believe in God and not to want to be directed by the will of God, can I tell you, there's a lot of other philosophies out there. There's a lot of other individuals who are there willingly and readily available to help them to see that there is no God. Don't you understand? The schools are teaching today and they want you to know you can't go back to that. Listen to me. This is how we came to where we're at now. Evolution. They're not teaching that as a thought, a theory. They're teaching that as a religion. They're teaching that as faith. Put your faith in that. We evolved into who we are. If the person believes that, if that is what they believe, they will not believe in who God is. They won't know God. Then they will start adapting their life to that belief that there is no God. And that is what has taken place in society before God destroyed the world. And that's why things are more extreme than what they were just 20 years ago. That's why morality is down the tubes today in so many different areas. That's why sin is continuing to flourish on our earth. Oh, if we can only get government to understand. We're shooting ourselves in our feet, in our own feet. You're taking God out of the minds of children who will become teenagers, who will become adults, who will lead the world. Choose to believe the Bible. Choose to believe John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is what we can learn from this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Choose to believe that. And choose to believe, and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Choose to believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. The only begotten Son of God. We can't go back there ourselves and do an investigation. All we can do is see the results from that. All we can do is see the test of time that this Bible has withstood. Amen. What God has done with Christianity from that time till now. And His promises are still true today. Amen. All we can do is understand what God has given to us to believe that there is a God. And choose to believe that there is a God. And if you choose to believe there is a God that is establishing your faith, it will lead your life. It will help you determine where to go in life. in every area of life, because God has instructions for us that are intended to help us to have His blessings upon our lives. Choose to believe what He says when Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." It's written down, it's been preserved, but you've got to believe it. Choose to believe it. There is a God. He has a will for man. There will be a judgment day. There is life after death. There is a literal place of heaven. There is a literal place of hell. Listen to me. Just choose to believe what the Bible says. That's what He wants us to learn from that. What happened? They had the witness of Seth. But at some point, they got led by their eyes and they started looking and having marriages based upon lust. And then they would have a choice to begin with, because there would still be those that were raised to believe in God and that was raised to believe not in God. And yes, they come together. Now the children have a choice. But there's no Christian example, no example before them, because they're out of the will of God. And how are those children going to make the right decisions? Especially then, they don't have the church. They don't have a bus route coming around. They don't have a bus worker coming around and saying, "At least let us help your children to know that there's a God." They didn't have that. And so their minds blocking out God became worse and worse. So establish a faith in God. The second thing, and we're done here tonight, but get and keep control of your mind. Have to do it on a regular basis. Because if not, if you let it go, your mind's going to get to a place that's all it thinks about. And continually going to that place. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Greatest spiritual battle that we have is a battle that goes on in your own mind. Because you'll lose that spiritual battle in the mind before you'll lose a physical battle. You'll choose to do it before you ever do it. The Bible says here, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The physical warfare is not what's most important. It is important, and there will be some physical battles, but can I tell you that they're not won or lost in the flesh. They're won or lost in the mind. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So these, the mind, what He's going to tell us is a stronghold that controls you. And if you're not, a stronghold is worse than an addiction. A stronghold, once you get a stronghold, it means that you cannot have any other thoughts. It controls you. Instead of you controlling your mind controls you. Instead of you controlling your thoughts control you. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations. Just a few weeks ago, we taught in our Sunday morning Sunday school, in the auditorium class anyway, the imagination. And God designed it for good. It's a very powerful thing, the imagination. It allows children to bring toys to life and be preoccupied for hours. Every mother ought to be thankful for the imagination of a child's mind. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. God designed it so that we could be aware of what He tells us and then imagine it being in the will of God. Imagine God. Imagine heaven. Imagine a body that has no more pain. Imagine a glorified body. Imagine heaven being a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain. All those things, former things, are gone. And imagine what that's going to be like. It helps. The imagination is something that I believe that God designed for something very good. It can actually help us to get through a very tough week. Imagining what it's going to be like to come to the end of the week, get the paycheck, and just relax for a little bit. Think ahead of that. Imagine that. And praise the Lord for that. I believe that God designed it into the body, into the human life for a good purpose. But anything that God designed for good, the same thing with the sexual attraction between a man and a woman, God designed it for good. And the more powerful it is, the more Satan can use it for evil. If you have a wicked thought, just think of where that's going to go with an imagination. The imagination of their minds. Wicked, evil, continually. That's what the Bible says. So you have this battle going on, and that imagination is real. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The greatest spiritual battles takes place in our minds. And Satan will use the imagination. The greatest help is our awareness of the mind of Christ. Would Jesus have that kind of thought? If I believed in God, is that a thought that God wants me to have? If I believe that God understands what's going on, He sees into my mind, He knows my thoughts better than I know my thoughts, is that really where I want to go? Is that, if you believe in God, you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you and you'll grieve Him by having those thoughts and going in that direction. You really want to feel that? Be miserable? And that grievance at some point, once whatever pleasure that you think you're going to get out of that imagination wears off, is it really worth it? I wonder if drunks wake up thinking, was it really worth it at the first when they find themselves in an alley, sick and cold, and until that wears off a little bit and they go right back to the same thing, you know? Our greatest help is the awareness of the mind of Christ. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And in closing, Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He tells them to think on these things. Think on the things that are true. Don't let deception and lies control your mind. Believe the truth of the Bible. There is a hell, and there is consequences to your sin. God will judge, and you cannot hide anything from God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Think on the things that are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Pure. Is that really? That thought that you might have had, do you really think that that's a pure thought? If it's not, then you have no business focusing on that. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What God saw and what we are to learn from it. Learn to establish faith in God. Choose to believe. Learn to get and keep control of our thoughts. Wow. What a great passage of Scripture in helping us to understand. There's one coming. It's going to start telling us a little bit more about Noah after it paints a picture of the circumstances that Noah lived in. It gives us even a greater appreciation for what Noah was able to do and how he was able to maintain a Christian home and raise godly children, even in the midst of a society like this. There's so much more. But God wanted us to, first of all, learn what was taking place when God said, I'm going to destroy it all. I'm going to destroy it all with a great flood. Wow, let's learn from that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Invitation time, we're not going to give a musical invitation, but there's always an invitation. Always want to give everyone an opportunity. If God spoke to you to make a decision, there might be somebody here tonight to say, yeah, I've never been, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. That's where it starts. You have to have the Spirit of God in you that's going to help lead you in living the life that is pleasing to God. It starts there. Biblical baptism. And then at some point, you have to commit to your faith. Know what you believe and commit to it. Live a life based on what you believe, your faith. If you need to come tonight, we invite you to come. Anyone else? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's took advantage of that. It's here and for this study on the life of Noah and the things that you have for us to learn. I trust tonight, God, that we would have taken these things in, and I pray that they would make a difference in our own faith and our own belief in God and how that we are living out our faith. Oh, God, I pray that you just continue to bless and direct us. Now, I pray that you'd get each one home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour in Jesus' name.